Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that the scriptures not only will be read and your word proclaimed, but also that our minds will be open to your truth and that our hearts will be challenged and blessed as we hear these your word. Bless us now, your people. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about hands. In particular, I want to talk to you about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, our hands are no more important than any other part of our bodies. And yet, what an extraordinary thing the human hand is. How delicate in movement. How ingenious in construction. How adaptable to taste, to tasks, as varied as threading a needle or grasping a sledgehammer. Writing a letter or building a house or playing a violin or performing one of the thousand tasks we ask of it every day. In many ways, the hands have been called the executive officers of the brain. And how worthily they live up to that description. How expressive, too, of the emotions the hand is. The open hand of the generous, or the grasping hand of the greedy, or the outturned hand of prohibition, or the bidding hand of encouragement. Nothing so reveals a person's mood or even nature as the movement of his or her hands, the intern fist of anger, the threatening fist, the soothing hand of the mother, or the healing hand of the doctor or the nurse. In some ways, hands are the most distinctively human parts of our body. They can be so cruel, and yet they can be so kind, so able to help, and yet so ready to hurt. Even when we turn to spiritual teachings and truths, the word hands are used time and time again. Indeed, our Lord Jesus himself told us that when we do good, we are to do it secretly and not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Furthermore, on the issue of approaching God and entering into his presence, the psalmist said long ago that those who ascend into the hill of the Lord are those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And therefore, my friends, on the basis of all this evidence, we can be bold enough to say that no other part of our bodies are so commonly used for speech as our hands. We may not have an eye as the sharp of an eagle, or a nose as keen as the dog's, or even an ear as alert as the horse. But our hands invariably and undoubtedly have set us all apart from the rest of creation. God intended it that way. And let it be at work or at play, our hands are seldom idle. They are serving us as we constantly use them. And today, as we take part in this service of Holy Communion, let me tell you one thing, my friend. I don't just see faces, I see hands. All different, all reaching out for that piece of bread, that little cup of wine. You can see the large hands of men or the smooth hands of the officer, worker, or the small hands of a woman, the rough hands of the manual worker, or the soft hands of the woman of leisure, the rough hands of those who find life difficult, and the shapely hands of the young person, or the shriveled hands of the old. All different, and yet all equal at the table of the Lord. Now, in this chapter 20 of John, we find that as Jesus appeared to his disciples, he showed them his wounded hands. Did you notice in that reading? No words were required. He didn't have to say a word. He just showed them his hands. A glimpse of his hands driven, of his nail-driven hands, was all sufficient. Now, it is commonly accepted that French, Italians, and Spanish people are known for speaking through their hands. You need to see me on a bad day. Or you need to see me in Spain, you know, speaking to my kindred. I just do what the Spanish do. I talk with my hands. But seriously, may I say that no man spoke more eloquently through his hands than the hands of Jesus. And therefore, in view of this fact, I want to invite you, I want you to consider, before you come and take yet again another piece of bread, another little cup of wine, as we do often, gratefully and freely, I want you to consider, what are the hands of Jesus saying to you and to us, to me? What do they reveal and say? The three things I want you to notice of the things that the hands of Jesus speaks to us about. First of all, they were the hands of a working man. Yes, you heard me. Working man. Probably the Roman soldier who stretched the arms of Jesus across along the cross beam and nailed him, he must have noticed that they were the hands of a working man. For these were not the hands of some sophisticated person. They were not the hands of some individual untouched by the struggles of daily living. These were the toil-worn hands of a working man, a carpenter. Notice that. Jesus was a working man. Maybe we don't realize the wonder of that until we know what was like in those days of the Greeks and the Romans and their attitude to manual labor. You see, my friends, they despised it. It was the occupation of slaves. Plato and Aristotle, men of great significance, and people will appreciate the kind of men that they were because of their legacy and their wisdom. And yet these two individuals who were both great and clever, and yet both of them thought that manual work was contempt. Mere contempt. It was not an occupation for free men. Oh no, it was only the task of the slave, the servant. But my friends, God's answer to that view can be seen in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. For there we can see the incarnate Son of God bending his back at the bench as he works. And this is the answer of Almighty God to those who despise the hands of the working man, of the servant, of the person who clearly doesn't have much to talk about, and yet in the eyes of God is deeply loved by him. Today, somehow, I feel that the same attitude which the Greeks and the Romans had has come down into our our modern world. Have you ever noticed how we value people by their occupation? Have you ever noticed that? For example, if a neighbor moves into your street, if you make any friends, almost the first question we ask about them is, what is he? What is her job? Is he a doctor? Or a lawyer? Or a butcher? Or a bricklayer? Or a cleaner? You don't know this, but when I first came to this country 38 years ago, and I couldn't speak English, I couldn't write or read in English, English was a foreign thing for me. I was going through the culture shock. I didn't have a visa. I only came with 50 pence in my pocket and my wife next to me, my wife-to-be. No, it was not the wife then. And when I settled down into this country, because I could speak English and because I couldn't go to theological college because I just couldn't understand the language, I had to work. Eventually, I was given a visa to work. Guess what I did for 3.5 years until I went to Bible college and theological training? I became a cleaner, and I clean toilets, and I wipe the bodies of the elderly people in a Jewish home in Pollock Shields in Glasgow. One of the most happiest jobs I ever done in all my life. Working hands. Often our reaction is different from the basis of their occupation, and we put them in categories, and then we give them respect, but not according to the quality of the person's life, but rather according to the character of his or her occupation. But my friends, you know that is wrong. Jesus was divine, and yet he became a mortal man. He was a great teacher who did many great works and healings, but let us not forget that he was also a working man in every sense of the word. Charles Wesley once put it beautifully in a hymn, "Son of the carpenter, receive this humble work of mine. Worth to my meanest labor give by joining it to thine." Or as God the Father said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here we have the link between divinity and humanity, between effort and character. And my friends, we must never, ever judge people by what they have, by what they do, by who they are in human terms, but rather by the depth of their love for God and their relationship that they have with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we are all equal in the eyes of God, all of us. Whether you are a lawyer or a banker or who you are, it doesn't matter. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply that's right, we come empty. Working hands. Secondly, not only they were working hands, but they were also healing hands. They were tender hands, hands that touched many broken lives, hands that brought life, meaning, and purpose, where before was death, chaos, and insignificance. They touched to life the little daughter of Jairus, hands that took away the fever from the throbbing brows of Peter's mother-in-law, hands that touched the lepers and made them clean, hands that welcomed little children and touched the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, hands that comforted those who were sad and troubled, hands that broke the bread and fed the 4,000, and later on, hands that were nailed to the cross for the healings of the nations and the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, they were healing hands. And my friends today, There may be those among us who are sad at heart and sorely needed the tender touch of the Savior's hands. Well, I have good news for you, because those working and tender hands have not lost, you hear me, have not lost their power and tenderness to touch and to heal. And his hands may look frail, but they are strong, strong enough to lift us up our burdens and our sins, strong enough to put us in the path to walk in the fullness of life and fellowship with him. Hands which are open and welcoming to those who are hungry and thirsty. He says to you and to me, come. Come. And therefore may I encourage you to go to him today in the quietness and ask his help in your need, whatever that need may be. Don't rush. Just wait before him, filled with that longing to find him near. He will honor your faith by drawing near to you and minister his healing grace. My friends, the hands of Jesus, how wonderful, how lovely healing hands they are. But finally, they were also wounded hands. It is very difficult to imagine that those hands looked like. Yes, they were hands of a carpenter who knew what hard work was. They were tender hands. We had touched many lives. But what could we say about the Savior's wounded hands? What would they say if they could speak? It was William Shakespeare himself who once said, "Oh, I wish there was a tongue in every wound of Jesus." Meaning, what would they say? And I have no doubt that they would say, "I have suffered. I know what it's like." Just think of that. Those of us who have suffered and those of us who suffer still, think about it. The wounded hands of Jesus. You know, very often the hardest part of suffering for Christians is what is known as the dark hour of the soul. When we are tempted to believe that God is not with us in it, times when we suppose that Jesus reigns in some far-off splendor and troubled by our cry and touched by our suffering and our anguish and totally oblivious to how you feel. Well, if your heart is filled with cynicism, and I dare say that some of you might have that cynicism, well, I can understand you thinking that way. But if there is a glimpse of faith and hope within you, then we must believe that that is not true. When we are pouring out our strong protest to Jesus and ask him why this should happen to me, please, please, pause. Look, just look at the bread and the wine. Look at the cross and see. He is showing you his hands, and through his hands we can see us in a mirror, our very wounded lives. And as William Sangster said once many years ago, the credentials of Jesus to all of us are his wounded hands. Someone has said, "How do I know that God loves me?" To which the answer says, look at the cross and then ask that question again. The credentials of Jesus to all of us are in his wounded hands. That is, hands that speak of sacrifice. His suffering speaks to our suffering. His pain speaks to our pain, and his wound speaks to our wounds. I am not far off to the conclusion of this sermon, but let me say this much. We must never forget that there has only been one God, One God, one God, one God. Let me say it again. One God only who dared to be wounded and die for mankind's sake. And his name is Jesus. Only one God dared to do that. He died for mankind's sake. He died for you. And that God was crucified 2,000 years ago for all humanity. He is the only one who has the right to speak to our suffering and to our pain. And his hand speaks of that sacrifice. And so as we come to the conclusion, as we prepare to share in the Lord's table very shortly, I want us to think about our response this morning. Today, a piece of bread will be given to each of us, and a little bit of wine will be passed on to you. And as we receive them, we receive Christ into our hands to do with them what we will. I am sure that none of us will put the bread on the floor and stamp on it. You won't. I'm sure you won't. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, you will not do that. But there are ways, you know, in which we could hurt him even more. We can hurt his cause and his kingdom. His reputation will depend on how we behave, what we say and do and are, not only today, but every day. It was in Luke that we are reminded and we read, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. And that raises the question, are we going to betray him like Judas did, or wash our hands of him like Pilate, or crucify him again, or shall we offer him our best like Mary and help to carry the dreaded burden laid upon him like Simon of Cyrene did, and like Joseph, take our stand with him at risk to our own reputation and when all seems lost? Where do we stand this morning? With Judas? With Pilate? With the soldiers? Or shall we stand with Mary and Simon and Joseph? You must choose, I know. But the fact that we are here proves nothing, my friend. The fact that you and I are here today proves absolutely nothing. Remember the words of Christ, and what a sovereign words of Jesus these are. Behold, behold, look, look, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. Woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. Can the hands that receive the bread of life betray the Lord of life, I wonder? This is sure. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, into your hands and mine. And that is why today we have an awesome responsibility as we reflect upon the hands of our Savior, working, healing, wounded hands. As we come to celebrate, let us say the words of the hymn who says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. I believe that in faith his hands are ready to take ours. Let us come before him. Let us worship our Savior. Let us give as well as receive from him. And let us come to him just as we are.